Well, today is a little special day. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers, to all the mothers who are here, to all of our mothers. Some mothers may not be here. One thing none of us can do without is a mother. Praise the Lord for that. As you say, God forbid, but if you had to do without one of your parents, or you could not do without one of your parents and had to do without one, you would want to have your mother, right? Well, today, we're not per se having a Mother's Day message. We're having a message, though, about women. And the title of our message today is The Crucial Role of Women in the Gospel. How about that? The Crucial Role of Women in the Gospel. Without women in the gospel, without women, the gospel record, the gospel proclamation would have something missing. We will get to that. But let's begin this way. You know, when God created humankind, in Genesis chapter 1, 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then verse 27, he says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Male and female, he created them. In other words, for God's image to be fully manifested, shown, explained, requires both male and female. It's not just male. So it says, when he created man, the thought is he created humankind and he made them male and female. They are equally important when it comes to bearing God's image. We know male and female are different, not just physically, but also emotionally and psychologically. And for God's full image to be expressed, God needs male and female. Praise the Lord for that, right? Both are equally needed to express God. What's interesting about the biblical record is how much, if you read carefully, and we'll come to some verses this morning that you've probably read before, but maybe just glossed over, how crucial the role of women is in the Bible. Okay? Now, when we read the, especially the New Testament, you know, we can't go through the whole Bible this morning about women because that would, you'd be here for a long time. So we're only going to even touch part of the New Testament concerning women. Not even the whole thing of New Testament concerning women. Even that, we'd be here for a long time. But when we read the Gospels in particular, we also have to understand the framework and the society at the time in which the Gospels were written. What was the role of women during the time of the writing of the Gospels, or during the time that the Lord was on the earth? Now, I am not an expert in this, okay? So don't come to me for all the details. My limited research states what? In the Jewish religious court, women's testimony was not received. We're talking 2,000 years ago. That was the culture of the Jewish religious court at that time. A woman's testimony was not considered valid in court. Now, whether or not it was received in the secular court, I'm not quite sure. I don't know, okay? I told you, I'm not an expert. However, we do know that women were allowed to own property. women were allowed to own property, which means they were able to somewhat have some capital, some finances. However, through the ages, and even, let's face it, today, and this is not meant to be man-bashing, generally speaking, men have a more difficult time receiving from women than from other men. Am I stating a truth or a falsehood? All the men are afraid to say something. Why is that? I would say it's partly to the thought that men, there's the thought, I'm not saying this is truth, there's the thought that men have priority in God's dealings with the world. Ooh. Well, I'm not here today to bash men, I'm here just to uplift women, okay? There's a difference. What we want to see today is the importance of women in the story of the gospel. And I find, you know, the verses that we're going to go through, it's very interesting that God would decide to do things maybe a little bit differently than we would anticipate. God always likes to turn everything on its head, right? Just when we think we got it all sorted out, God comes in, oh, let's do something different. Okay, let's begin with looking at some verses in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, the first three verses, it says this: soon after he, that's Jesus, went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now, that's normally where we stop thinking and reading. The next verse says, and also some women. So let's follow the sentence and thought again. Jesus went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, and the 12 were with him, and also some women. Guess what? When Jesus was traveling around Judea and in Galilee, it wasn't just Jesus and 12 disciples. It was Jesus, 12 disciples, and women. Let's keep reading. Who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, who are they? Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now look at these verses. Think about this. How many of you are totally, absolutely familiar with every part of this verse and realize that that many women, we don't know how many, we just know that there were three by name and many others following Jesus. Not only that, but provided for them out of their means. That means these women had to have some means. They were not poor. They had cash. They were able to pay for meals. They were able to pay for lodging. How about that? The women did it, not the men. The women supported Jesus' ministry. Did you know that? Maybe you knew it, but I'm not so sure you were that clear. Women supported Jesus' ministry on the earth financially. They didn't just make meals. Maybe they made meals, but they also bought it. They bought the food. They prepared it. They supported Jesus' ministry on the earth. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing, which is a little bit, I mean, this is an aspect of the gospel, right? Supporting Jesus' ministry. That's an aspect of the gospel. Without the women's support, how could Jesus have traveled around? Okay. Secondly, let's look at another aspect, and that is concerning Jesus in testifying, if you have your little outline, Jesus seeing and testifying of the death, burial, and resurrection. This is actually very, very interesting. These verses we're going to look at. We start off with Luke chapter 23. And it says, and as they led him away, that's led Jesus away to be crucified. This is now at the time when Jesus has been crucified. As they were leading Jesus away to be crucified, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, lay hands on him to carry the cross. Verse 27. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem. Notice he doesn't say sons and daughters. He says daughters of Jerusalem. He's addressing the women. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Verse 49. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Notice that phrase. Women who had followed him from Galilee. Here's Jesus going to the cross. Who followed him? Some of his acquaintances, but also, as points out, women who had followed him from Galilee. In other words, these women were not inhabitants of Jerusalem, right, where Jesus was crucified or taken to be crucified. No, they were women from further north in Galilee. These women were following Jesus as Jesus was trapped. Whether these are exactly the same women, probably some of them are, that we saw in the first, in chapter 8 of Luke. Mary Magdalene, Susanna, Joanna, Mary this, Mary that, lots of Marys in the Bible. These women following Jesus all along. They didn't just happen to be Jerusalem mourners. No, these were followers of Jesus who had followed him throughout his travels. They stood at a distance watching these things. And what's interesting is this phrase is used again a few times. Let's look at the next verse, Matthew 27, 55. Again, we see this. This is also at the cross. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee. Notice that phrase again. These women were the ones following Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. The women following Jesus from Galilee, also ministering to him, taking care of him in whatever way was necessary. They were there at the cross, among whom, now we got some names, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, who some people say was Susanna. Both Luke and Matthew record this same incident and giving names. By the way, this matter of giving actual names not only gives it credence, but by giving names, the readers, the New Testament or the first century readers of this account could say, oh, I know who Mary Magdalene is. Let me go check it out. I know who Mary, the mother of Joseph and James, is. Let me talk to her. I know who Susanna is. Let me talk to her. I know who Joanna is. Let me talk to her. Their names were given because people knew them. They were not just nameless people. They were people with names who people knew and could, their story could be verified. That goes for all the names, even other names, not just of women, but of men in the New Testament gospel record. Names were there that people knew them. If people didn't know them, why would they no need to mention their name? Okay. So these women were there. We have another verse from John chapter 19, 25 and 26. This is also at the cross. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, which actually probably means his sister-in-law, Mary, the wife of Clopas. You don't usually have two Marys in the same, like you don't name two daughters Mary, right, of the same family. So usually Mary, the wife of Clopas, is probably the sister-in-law of Mary. And Mary Magdalene. So we've got three Marys here, right? Mary, Mary, and Mary. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, let me, you know, usually when we read these verses, we think of this as Jesus taking care of his mother. And I don't deny that. Obviously, it says the day that Christ died on the cross was also a Mother's Day for Mary, because Jesus took care of his mother. However, I think there's another side here too that could be said. Jesus was also taking care of John. Maybe John needed a mother too. How would you think of that? We always think it's just Mary that needed to be taken care of. But eventually, you think about this. A woman has the ability to, I'll use the word in quotes, mother others in a good way. I'm not saying in a bad way, in a good way. And I say this because, let's face it, we know not every woman is going to bear children, but that does not prevent her from being a mother to others. I'll talk about that later. Okay, so now let's come back again to, so here we have the woman at the cross, right? See this, remember this picture of the women at the cross, the women who follow Jesus from Galilee, the women who minister to Jesus are there at the cross. Plus these women by name here, they're recorded in John chapter 19. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 says, the women who had come with him from Galilee, notice this phrase again, followed, this is after Jesus died, they followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments on the Sabbath. They rested according to the commandment. All these verses, the they's, refer to the women, right? Yes. The women who had come from Galilee, those women, they saw the tomb. They saw how his body was laid. The women returned, prepared spices, and the women rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Notice here, the women, careful, detailed, caring, at the cross. By the way, where were the disciples? Apart from John, it would appear that all the disciples fled, ran away, except the woman disciples. The woman disciples stayed, the men disciples stayed. You finish the sentence. That's Luke chapter 23. These two are the last verses of chapter 23. Chapter 24, the very next chapter, verse 1 says, but on the first day of the week, they, who's they? Those are the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee. They, those women, went to the tomb. They, the women, found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they went in, did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed, two men stood by them. The men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Okay, first of all, I want to point this out before we go further. Who is there first hearing the news of resurrection? Women. Women were the ones who first heard, and later we'll see, saw the resurrected Christ first. They're following Jesus from the cross to the tomb to his resurrection. Okay, let's finish these verses here. He is not here, but is risen. Now, remember this. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. This is striking. as followers and disciples of Jesus, the women heard Jesus talk about his coming, death, and resurrection. They heard it from Jesus. They were there when Jesus spoke it. I mean, let's face it. Most of us have the thought, yeah, Jesus talked to his 12 male disciples about his death and resurrection. What about his female disciples? Yes, they also heard it. And so the angels are calling them to remember what Jesus spoke to them about his coming, death, and resurrection. Then it says, then they remembered. Yes! Yes, Jesus did tell us he was going to die and he was going to be raised again on the third day. We didn't get it then. Now we get it. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, here we go with the names again. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. You know, when I look at these verses, I thought, so, Luke, how many women were there at the tomb when this announcement of Jesus' resurrection took place? How many? I don't know. At least we've got these women go back to tell the disciples. But if they weren't together in the first place, then how could they go back to tell the disciples? So how many were women at the tomb? That's a good question. We don't know. Probably more than three. But all the pictures just show three. We have a picture, right? There we are. Three women at the tomb. Maybe the other three are just off the picture. I mean, the other women, they are off the picture. We don't know. At least we got the three women mentioned by name, and then the rest of the women are kind of, they were, maybe this is only part of the canvas. Maybe that's the problem. I don't know. In reality, it's only part of the canvas, right? Okay, so it was, going back to the verses, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Verse 11, but these words seemed to them, that's not the women now, this them is not the women. This them, in verse 11, is the men. Most likely the men. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Didn't I say something about this at the beginning? It's hard for men to hear, to take, receive something from women. See, I don't think I'm lying. It's in the Bible. Bible says. No, just Gordy. Verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. So Peter, I don't know what was going through Peter's mind. I really don't, because the Bible doesn't tell us. Right? We just know what he did. We don't know what he thought, and we don't, at this point, we don't know what he thought, and we don't know what he felt. We just know what he did. Praise the Lord, Peter did something this time, right? And he went to the tomb to check it out. He didn't just dismiss. He said, okay, there's this many women telling us something. I don't want to be wrong again. I better check it out. So Peter, what does he goes? He runs to the tomb, stooping and look. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. He went home marveling at what had happened. Notice here, we have a few things. We have the women who go, they're the first ones to discover the resurrection. And they are the first ones to proclaim and testify of the resurrection. Brothers and sisters and friends, The resurrection is an essential point of the gospel. Without the resurrection, we don't have the gospel. And it's the women who are the first ones to see, to discover, and to proclaim the resurrection. Blessed are the women. Okay. Now, the record in Matthew. I like the record in Matthew because Matthew adds another little bit. Matthew 28, verse 8 through 10 says, "So they departed." Do we have those verses? "They departed quickly from the tomb." This is the women. "They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold," listen, "behold, Jesus met them." Who's them? The women. "And said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" What's striking about this is this. Not only were the women to see the evidence of resurrection, to testify of the resurrection, but also they were the first to worship the resurrected Christ. Wow, isn't this getting good? Madeline likes this, I can tell. The women, you see how crucial the role of women is in the gospel. I'm talking about the actual events and points of the gospel, especially concerning resurrection. Okay, then we also have it in John. I like this, verse John. John 20, verse 18 says, "Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord.'" Isn't that good? Mary said, in John, the account in John is right. Mary stays at the tomb. She's weeping. And then there's the gardener. She thinks it's the gardener. It's Jesus. Mary Magdalene finally, oh, it's Jesus. She's excited. And Jesus says, "I've not yet ascended to my Father. Let me go." And then Mary runs back to the disciples. "I have seen the Lord." What a testimony of resurrection. Not just the Lord is resurrected. He's not there. No, "I have seen the Lord. And you can't tell me anything else." What a testimony. Okay. So we got the report. Good. Okay. Now, let's keep going. You know, after the resurrection and after Christ's ascension, in the book of Acts, we're going to just touch briefly in Acts. What happened in Acts? In Acts, in the upper room, in Acts 1:14, it says, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In the upper room, we have all the men disciples and the women disciples and a few women by name. They were continuing there in the ongoing testimony of Christ and his resurrection. So, the women were there, not just in the event, not just right after testifying of the resurrection, but as disciples of the Lord, these women continued to be involved with declaring the good news of the gospel. And because they were the first eyewitnesses, they were eyewitnesses to Christ's death. They were eyewitnesses to Christ's burial. And they were eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. And they continued to be such witnesses together with all the other disciples as the church progressed. They continued to be such witnesses. And their names are given to give them further credibility. Okay, let's keep going. Let's come back to now us. Not only did the church need women then, the church needs women today. You just think about this. We had a church of only men. Well, I just don't think it would exist. Why does the church need women? For one thing, women need women. Women need the support of other women. Women go through things that men cannot identify with. There's lots of things that women go through that men cannot identify with. Even though today men are in the delivery room, only a woman can identify with a woman in giving birth. Only a woman can identify with a woman in the inability to conceive. Men don't get it. Men cannot empathize in that way. Only women can identify with women in the loss of a child. Only women can identify with women in raising troublesome children. Only women can relate to women in the loss of a husband. The church needs women, and women need women. We should never despise women, and as women, never despise what you have passed through and all that you've passed through, that you could not be empathetic, sympathetic to other women. You know, there's all kinds of character attributes that we associate to women, right? Nurturing, caring, feeding, loving. All these are the characteristics that we normally assign to women. Children need mothers. We have a verse in Proverbs, and this verse actually is repeated a few times. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now, I'm not sure if it's the son who wears the pendant or what, but anyway. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. I think it's children. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Mother's teaching is important. Mother's teaching is necessary. I've told you before, my own mother who taught me what? She taught me how to offer. She taught me how to be generous. She never let me have tons of toys that I didn't play with. She realized toys are not being played with. She says, well, there's others who can use them. Let's take them to those people who can use them. My mother was not a hoarder. In fact, when they moved out of the house they lived in for 40 years, there wasn't an attic full of stuff. There wasn't. Why? Because she was constantly giving things away. The church needs mothers who have the ability to nurture. The church needs mothers to instill a desire for the Lord in others. I'd like to give you just a quick example of a relative of mine. We have a picture. My mother's cousin, who's the man, he was born in Argentina of missionary parents. And he, completing his education in Canada and the U.S., how much time do you want for a story? I'll try and be quick. There was a group of people, eight families in particular, who, because his father was a missionary, he had no means to pay for education. So my father, together with seven other men, committed themselves to support him through 1 year, 2 years of high school, plus all his college, to pay for his college. There was a stipulation to the contract, and the contract stipulation was this: you must go back to Argentina upon completion of your studies to continue your own father's work in Argentina. That was a stipulation. He received that. He went back to Argentina after all his education, and he basically settled himself in Argentina and upon the death of his first wife, he married an Argentinian lady, which is this lady. Her name is Egda, E-G-D-A. Anyway, what's my point? A few years ago, they were back visiting here, and I had a family gathering, all his cousins, and I'm the kind of a next generation down from all his cousins, but because our family was quite intimately involved with them, I was also invited to this event. Anyway, eventually, after a little while, I sat down to chat with her, and you see her smile, right? She hardly ever stops smiling. And so I sat down beside her, and she turned to me and says, So how are things with you and the Lord? How's that for an introductory line? What was she doing? She was being a spiritual mother to me. Right? She was being a spiritual mother to me. You know, what did that do? It made me want to love the Lord more. I didn't have any sense of condemnation, the feeling like, well, you're kind of short with the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord could be better. You know, that's what a man would do, right? Man would say, you need to shape up. You need to improve. You need to smarten up. You need to get your act together. What does a mother do? A mother nurtures to instill desire, to instill love, to instill aspiration to love the Lord more. Now think about this. Doesn't the church need this? Doesn't the church need these kinds of mothers to cultivate an atmosphere of seeking the Lord, loving the Lord? So on my bucket list is to go visit them in Argentina. They have 6 children now. They have 16 grandchildren. And how many great-grandchildren? I forget. I got it here somewhere. He's about 84 years old now. A lovely couple, of course. I have a standing invitation from him to go. And I just requested to be a Facebook friend with him. Yes, at 84, he's got a Facebook page. And I haven't seen his children, who are my age, by the way, probably in 40 years. So I saw them on Facebook. I thought, man, you've aged. And then I thought, I better look myself in the mirror. We need mothers in the church to nurture, to cherish, to inspire others to love the Lord, to show love when love needs to be shown. Right? Yes. We need it. I saw my wife after the Lord's table today being loved, not by a brother, but by a sister. What is that? That is comforting. That is supplying. That is supporting. That's what we need in the church. Yes, we need brothers. Okay, don't tell me. I'm not telling you. I'm not man bashing. We need brothers. We also need sisters. Why? Both male and female are in the image of God to express God. We need both equally in the church. We need the heart of women who love the Lord, love God's children, to encourage them. I pray all you women this morning would have this aspiration. Lord, I want to be a mother in the church. You have it in you. As a believer in the Lord, you have it in you. Seek the Lord that He would strengthen you to be such. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, on this day when we remember our mothers, we also pray for all the women in the church, that they would rise up, realize how significant the role of women has been in the proclamation of the gospel, and at the same time, how crucial women's place is in the church. Lord, we pray for all of our women here. Strengthen them to love you more. Strengthen them by your Spirit to be what you want them to be. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. I don't think we have announcements, do we? No. Oh, by the way, just on the back here for your FYI, there's a whole bunch of website resources for women. If you're interested, you can look on, check some of them out. And the last point, this morning we sang one song at the end that's not on the list here at the front, and it's called Agnus Dei, A-G-N-U-S-D-E-I, if you want to check that out. Hallelujah, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. The Lord be with you. We're dismissed.